Morning, everyone. All right, this morning we're going to continue our study on discipleship as found in Matthew chapter 10 as a kind of review. Last week we really talked about the doing of the disciples. Kind of as foundational, right? I mean, if we're called to be disciples, we ought to know and understand what our mission is. We should know where we're supposed to be going. We should understand what the message is and what its power was. We talked about that last week. We should understand as disciples, we trust God in all of our circumstances. Not just some circumstances. Not just the circumstances where we think we're really in trouble, but in all circumstances, and that disciples are to seek relationships. And so now we come to a part where Jesus starts to describe for the disciples kind of the being of disciples. What's it mean to be a disciple? What is that experience going to be like? And as a reminder, something I didn't mention last time, in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, we see that Jesus picked the disciples after he had spent time in prayer. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night long he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. So if our Lord Jesus so carefully spends all night long praying. When's the last time any of us spent all night long praying? I'll admit, you get 40 minutes out of me maybe on once or twice. I mean, let's think about this, right? I mean, how many of us have ever truly endeavored to pray for more than 30 minutes, more than an hour? More than 2 hours. How about three? I mean, if you think about it, it's a great challenge to us. But we know that Jesus prayed, and we ought to consider that. But that's not the main point of today's message. The main point is that what we will see in the text is that disciples are courageous, cautious, and confident. See what I did there? You got three C's. I was pretty proud of myself. I was like, hey, thank you, Lord. I got alliteration this week. All right. Courageous, cautious, and confident in a dark world. See what the turn to Matthew 10. I'm going to read verses 16 to 20. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men. For they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can see and hear the message that you have taught directly to the disciples. You, Lord Jesus, spoke these words and taught them. So I pray now that by your Spirit you teach us, and that our hearts would be open, and that your word would come in, but anything that's of no use to myself or your people, that it would just blow away, Father. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So disciples are to be courageous, cautious, confident in a dark world. Look at verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, among wolves. When you think about this, think about the fact that, I mean, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, right? I mean, doesn't this seem kind of contrary? Like, why would a good shepherd send his sheep out among wolves? I mean, the implication here is that the wolves might eat you up, right? And yet, we are supposed to have confidence that Jesus, as the good shepherd, knows what he's doing. This morning, as I was praying in preparation, I was reminded of Psalm 23, which we often read in funerals. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Sounds good so far, right? That's the good shepherd. I like that. Shepherd feeds me. Shepherd takes care of me. I'm in green pastures. This is great. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is all good. This is positive. I'm loving the message. And then it says, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. I we read this in funerals because somebody has just died, and this talks about the valley of the shadow of death. But the reality is, life is living in the shadow of our eventual death, isn't it? It's not about that we've died. It's the fact that we live under the shadow of a death that is coming, but yet for those in Christ, we've overcome that through Jesus. Jesus overcame the grave. And so if you think about the 23rd Psalm and you think about the fact that, you know, he has confidence. David is saying, I have confidence in God to walk me through a life that is overshadowed by bad things, death, disease, chaos, tragedy, brokenness, right? And that's the kind of confidence that we as Christians are supposed to have. And so we are to be courageous because, behold, I am sending. That is an emphatic I. Jesus is saying, it is I, me, Jesus, that am sending you. This is not providential. This isn't God like going, oh, in this life, you're going to have hard times. Not a big deal. I'm here. No, no. We are literally being sent out. It's like the Marines, right? Have you ever seen that commercial? A year back or so, Marines started putting this commercial where, you know, they show all these Marines disembarking, and the gist of the message was that they, the Marine Corps, runs to trouble. They run to places where nobody else will run to. And I think that we as Christians have a calling to go places that are uncomfortable to us, to people that don't look like us, to people who don't act like us, who don't speak like us, who don't sing like us, who don't dance like us. But as we're going out purposefully, we are courageous because what? Somehow we have an amazing ability to transform. Because the imperative here, the command is, be wise as serpent and innocent as doves. And so I just, in my mind, I start thinking about my favorite show from when I was a kid, the Transformers. The movies were awful. Michael Bay did a horrible job. I didn't. But no, I thought about Transformers. Why? Because I was thinking like these snake doves, right? So it's like a snake 1 minute, but it's a dove another. And I was really kind of just caught by the fact that I would have thought the imperative is to be wise. I would have thought the command would have been wise, wisdom, be wise, right? I would have thought the command would have been be innocent. But actually the command is literally the be, become, being, right? You are to become wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Now, we know in Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And so we know that that is an illusion. It's a Jesus kind of pointing you back to the very beginning. The craftiest of crafties is the serpent himself. But what does that mean? Think about this. you've been born again, then you actually have, in a sense, a new nature, but you still have your old nature. As Christians, you're able to think like the world. And we have our moments where we think like the world, don't we? You're able to think like the world, but you don't have to react like the world. That's the snake dove. You can think like the world, but you don't react like the world. And the amazing thing is that the world cannot think like we do. They react the way they react. And so, honestly, we've got to be gracious to people, right? Because unless somebody's been born again, you know, they can go to church all they want, they can claim all sorts of things, but unless they've been born again, they're going to do things that are hurtful. They're going to do things that make no sense, that are selfish, that are broken. And so I think when I read this passage, it's Jesus telling us, look, you understand the ways of the world. I'm not asking you to go out there and be stupid. I'm not asking you to be foolish and a dupe, right? This is not Jesus sending us out to be purposefully taken advantage of. He's saying, look, you know how the world thinks. A, don't be shocked when it does what it does. B, use that to your advantage. If you're in a conversation with somebody and you can tell that you're getting annoyed and their voice is getting a little louder, well, you have control of that, unless you know that's a fellow brother and sister and maybe both of you should be toning it down. But the point is this. If you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are filled with grace are getting annoyed with somebody who's not a believer, how much more annoyed do you think they are with you? We can think like the world. We still do, but we are not to react like the world. We should be able to come up with plans, ideas, initiatives, things. I mean, think about this. Any of you who are working out there in the world, you know, you've done things that are considered accomplishments, achievements in the world. Your bosses have applauded you for things. Your bosses may or may not have been Christians, but the thing that you were doing had nothing to do with the kingdom. It had to do with whatever company you worked for, right? And yet, they applauded you. Good job. You did a great job. Why? Because you're able to use the means of the world. We're able to think like the world. We're able to use the means of the world. And it reminds me of Luke 16, the parable of the dishonest manager. The only portion I'm going to read is that Jesus says that the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. I preached on this probably a year ago, maybe more. But one of the things that I want to remind you is the dishonest manager was not dishonest because of what he did in response to his manager coming to sack him, where he goes, hey, I'm getting ready to get sacked, fired, so I'm going to call in all the dudes that owe money to my master, and I'm going to cut deals with them. So when I cut deals with them, they'll take care of me, right? Because they'll remember me, right? That's not the dishonest part. It's clearly right at the beginning of the parable. There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought against him that this man was wasting his possessions. That's the dishonest part. I think sometimes we think it's the dishonest part is how he dealt with. But then that causes a problem, because now suddenly Jesus is saying, hey, the master rightly commended this behavior. But really, he's saying, no, this behavior shows business savvy and shrewdness, but it's the wasting of the things that makes this guy dishonorable and dishonest, right? And so we should be able to use the ways of the world and produce godly responses, which then blow away people. Okay, look at Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15 to you. Philippians chapter 2, 14 and 15. do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. There's that blamelessness, that innocence. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. That's not a very lovely picture, but it is true. In the midst of the crooked and twisted generation. Sheep in the midst of wolves, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We're our actions, our behaviors. If we truly are Christians, then how we act and behave should be a light. It should cause people to say, I don't know what it is about you, but I want that. That's really the kind of impact that as gospel people we should be making. And so we should be courageous because we're purposefully sent out. God knows what he's doing. The good shepherd Jesus knows what he is doing. And we have been made able to not only understand the world in which he rescued us from, but the world which is to come. We live in that great tension between the now and the not yet. And so we are to leverage that. We are to leverage that to be properly shrewd and not taken advantage of, but at the same time have godly responses. Does that make sense? Everybody tracking that? If not, say amen. Yeah, see? Yeah, I was waiting for somebody to go, amen! Okay, so we're to be courageous, right? And I think it's when you, man, Jesus is with us, and we got to be courageous. So then what happens here? Well, in verse 17, this takes suddenly an apocalyptic turn. Because if you think about this, let me read the verse. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. Okay, that's verses 17 and the first part of 18. Okay, if you've read the Gospels, you know this doesn't happen to the disciples. Before Jesus is crucified, died, buried, and risen again, this does not happen to the disciples. They go out and have a very successful mission campaign. The first commission is quite successful to the ends of which Jesus sends them. Because they come back and they're praising God. And man, the demons were listening to us and we healed people. And it was amazing and we did this and that. And then Jesus tells them, look, that's all wonderful. But what you should marvel at is that your name is in the book of life. Right? So we know that this is not going to happen to them right now. This is why it's apocalyptic. It is a future warning. It is a future warning. And if you listen to it, it actually not only follows that priority of Jew-Gentile, which I talked about last week, Romans 1:1-6, right? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is power of God unto salvation, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. But if you look, you can actually trace this through Acts. The book of Acts follows this model. Because in Acts 5, Peter and John are dragged before the Sanhedrin, right? That's the courts. So they're taken before the religious courts, right? Jesus says, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts, Sanhedrins. They will deliver you to courts. And then what happens to them? They flog them in the synagogue. Right? And then they leave praising Jesus that they were able to suffer for him. Right? So in Acts 5, you have that. And then in Acts 8, what happens? The persecution after the stoning of Stephen. A great persecution breaks out in Acts 8:1. And Paul approved of his execution, the execution of Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. So in Acts 8, big persecution breaks out. Acts 12, James gets martyred. Acts 13, now Paul, Saul, who got converted, who approved of Stephen's execution, comes to know Jesus in Act 9 and is now witnessing for the gospel. And he goes, and if you guys, I remember, this is the where the bar Jesus guy and the proconsul Sergius Paulus, right? And so they go there, and he becomes a Christian, right? And so there it is, right? You're dragged before courts, you're flogged synagogues, you'll be dragged before governors, proconsuls, like a governor, basically, and kings. Well, by Acts 22 to 26, Paul is now before Felix and Agrippa. Agrippa was the king. I mean, so this is very prophetic. This is hugely prophetic. I mean, this, in many respects, what this does is it demonstrates one of the neat little features of the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is the one where Jesus is most clearly seen as the great prophet of Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18:18 is a prophetic pronouncement from God. I'll read it back. I'll back up just a hair. 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. This is Moses speaking. It is to him that you shall listen. And then verse 16. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. If you remember, the people, right? So they came out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, they traveled the way, they get to Mount Horeb, right? And Moses is excited to get them to meet their God, right? And so, but God says, look, here's some rules. Don't let anything come onto the mountain because I'm coming down. I'm coming down, putting my presence onto this mountain. So make sure that the goats and the sheep and the kids and everybody stays back, right? They can see me, they can hear me, but do not let them touch the holy mountain, right? And what happens when the people, all they start hearing is the thunder and the shaking, and they're freaking out, and they're like, dude, you deal with God, not us, right? You go, and I'll stay back with the kids and the family, and you can tell us what God said. So this is the promise in Deuteronomy 18:18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That should sound very familiar to you if you've read enough through the Gospels. Jesus says, I speak only what the Father has given me to speak. He is the great prophet of Deuteronomy 18:18. And in Matthew, you see that. You see Jesus as the great prophet more so than any of the other Gospels. And so what happens now, right? Well, let's talk about today. Let's talk about today about the fact that, you know, what are we supposed to, we're supposed to be, right, courageous, but we're cautious, right? So what about today in our day and age? Well, I was Voice of Martyrs. It's great, I mean, great resource, right, that talks about the persecuted church. And I was reading just three articles that were posted just on the 20th of February. There was a church that was it's escaped me, I'm sorry. But basically, church got attacked by extremist Muslims. It got burned, 12 people dead. Okay. The next story talked about a man in the Wa state of Myanmar who was preaching. A lot of people started to come to church and started getting saved. They started becoming Christians. So he was arrested and sentenced to 2 months of hard labor. I mean, think about that, right? I mean, you know, I mean, if things start hopping here, somebody comes through that door and says, okay, where you up there, you're coming with us, 2 months hard labor, because church is going too well. I mean, you know, we should praise God that we live in this country to be able to do the things we do. But the reality is we're soft. Man, we are. I'm trying. I think of Hans and Franz. You know, we're girly man Christians because we're not pumped up. right? Now, I'm not saying that I want the, you know, us to be like driving in armored vehicles because we're under the threat of danger. But brothers and sisters, you've got to realize we're soft. We are just way comfortable, right? And so let's not fool ourselves, right? Being a disciple takes courage, right? So think about the fact that most of us are afraid to talk about our faith because people might post something on Instagram or Facebook about us. Or they might respond to your post with something, you know, not so nice, right? Where, guess what? It shows, right? The wolves, what do wolves do? Wolves growl and they snap and they try to bite, okay? And okay, maybe a few of us are going to get bit. But praise Jesus that, you know, I mean, we're snake doves, right? So I, you know, we're going to get fly away or I'm going to get a good bite on one of those wolves, right? So we're to be cautious, even today. Why? Well, because we're being purposefully sent into a world that's broken. So courageous, cautious, confident. And we should be confident because our message is noble. Look at the second part of verse 18. What are we supposed to do? To bear witness before them and the Gentiles. So our purpose is to bear witness to the power of Jesus. Bear witness to the transforming truth. We are going to be set free from the wrath to come. There is a wrath that is coming, and we will be free from that. And we should desire to bring as many people with us as we can to be freed from that, because we're ambassadors for Christ, right? Jesus is not, let me say this very slowly, Jesus is not an abstraction. It's not a warm fuzzy. It's not a fairy tale in our hearts and minds. We as the people of God are not motivated by a dead guy who was inspirational. We're motivated by the living God and His Spirit. That is what moves us. That is what drives us. That is what makes us different. We can be very religious. But if the Spirit of God is not in us, that religiousness is of no use. And so we can be confident because we've got to get the word out to people. We have a noble message. And our message is inspired. Look at verse 19. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you're to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Now, I do want to put out there that I do not think this is an appropriate way to approach preaching. I spend a lot of time praying and preparing. This is not an excuse for me to go, oh, I goofed off all week long, but that's okay. The Lord's going to give it to me in that hour. That's not an application of this. What have these people been done? It tells us, right? This is in response to being drug into court. Drug before people. Being in circumstances where, whoop, now I got to say something, right? It's like when I went to dinner with my two bosses, right? And, you know, and so what topic will they set? Faith in God. Okay, guess what? I didn't have a sermon prepared in my pocket. I wasn't ready to speak about faith in God, but what? I was not anxious on how I am to speak, right? My manner of speaking, or what I was to say. It's like Moses in Exodus 4. Oh, old Moses. Moses, Moses, Moses. I've been watching too much Yul Brynner's. When was it? We watched The King and I like a couple of weeks ago. Yeah, which is hard to watch because in The King and I, he goes on this whole tirade about Moses, right? And I'm going, dude, you're Pharaoh. This is really funny. I don't know that they really thought it through when they were casting there. All right, but so Moses, God tells him, look, I'm going to give you all these signs, right? You're going to go back and you're going to talk to my people and say, your God sent you. I mean, I'm here because our God brought me here, right? And we're getting out of here. And he's like, all excuses, like, well, if I go, how will they know? What's your name, dude? How do they know it's you? And so God's very patient. Well, how will, okay, I'll, you know, and he gives them all these things. And then, so he gives them, like, the ability to throw, you know, so snake doves, and now you have snake staffs, right? Like, whoop, you know, throw down, and there's snake staffs. There's leprosy, right? Oh, look at this, you know, which is, I mean, these are all signs. And then Moses says in verse 10, but Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue, right? Oh, another excuse, right? So he's like, look, you know me, God. I wasn't eloquent before. I'm not eloquent now. I'm kind of stuttery or, you know, I don't know what to say. And what's God's response? The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Ooh. Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Right? Oh, so you think he's settled. But you know what, friends? We are just like Moses. Right? Even if the Lord God himself showed up in your bedroom tonight and gave you like specific things, instructions, you're going to come up with one last excuse. But Moses said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And so God provides. Look, you can keep coming up with excuses, but God is going to provide. So, hey, let's just get to it, right? We've got a noble message. We need to be confident that God is going to give us the words. You know, so if you're worried about what are you going to say to your one, keep praying, and then just be confident in that moment. Luke 12, 11 to 12 is parallel passage here. Luke 12, 11 to 12 says, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So bottom line, God is the original just-in-time theorist. He is just in time all the time, and he shows up when he is needed, and he knows you need to see that. And so be confident, courageous, cautious, be confident, be without excuses, because it's not us. It is God speaking through us. Verse 20, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And as a reminder, this is the supreme cooperation. This is where we become instruments of grace for God. And it is how God works. We are not flesh megaphones. Okay? This is not what this verse says. It's not that God gets up behind you, sticks his mouth on your head, and suddenly, oh, you know, and you're just talking like a megaphone. That's not it. We don't stop suddenly being ourselves. God uses our full personality as evidence right here and does not make us flesh megaphones. We will say things like we would say things, and we might be surprised sometimes at the things we say, but they don't sound inauthentic to us. You get what I'm saying? They are very much you. God's not going to ask you to speak like me, praise God, because that would probably drive some of you crazy, because I know some of y'all don't like long talks. But that's okay. That's okay. God is going to use you, your personality, your experience, your journey with him to speak to people's hearts. That is how this works. It is a cooperation between us and God, in which God is the initiator, the provider, the sustainer, the power that gets it going and gets it done. And that is a praise to God, because God has our back. Matthew 28. Remember I said this. I started this study because I was reading the Great Commission, and I said, well, let's figure out what it really means to be a disciple. Matthew 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the mission. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And the second part, and behold. Every time you see the word behold, you should stop and behold. What is it going to say next? Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We are courageous, we are cautious, and we're confident because God's got our back. God will always have our back. And so what are some things, some exhortations, some points for you to consider? So the little out insert, I wrote down some questions, and then I wrote down some thoughts, and then I left you space so that you can come up with better thoughts as you pray and think about this sermon. Because, look, the whole point of this interchange between me and you and I is you don't just listen to me on Sunday and go away and forget about it. The whole point is we should be interacting with this message the rest of the week. Thinking about it. God, what did that mean? Why did I not like when he said this? Or why did I like that he said that? Right? That's where the real growth is. You're not going to see spiritual growth. You're going to say, oh, you're eventually, if you kind of approach it as you're just here, eventually you'll start saying, well, I don't feel fed. Well, brother, sister, that's because you ain't eating. I'm sending out the full buffet, and if you ain't eating, I can't help you. Right? I mean, you've got to eat. Pick up a plate, pick up some forks, knives, napkin, and get yourself some eats, because there's plenty here. There is a lot here. So what is one way that you could be a courageous disciple for your one? Well, I thought I can ask God to give me opportunities to actually demonstrate. It says your wisdom, but really it's God's wisdom. I should put a capital Y there. God's wisdom, right? And also to get some street cred, right? I mean, again, God uses our situations, our context, our relationships, our experiences. And, you know, like for instance, because I play video games, I can come up with some really wild illustrations. Okay? All right. I'm going to give you one now. And some of you are going to be like, no, brother, you shouldn't have done that. But I'm gonna go out there. I'm going to go out on a limb, right? So, you know, kids like a lot of games that have shooters, right? Like Fortnite, right? You know, so you could talk about, you know, the spread of Christianity in the first century was like this big build battle that was going on. And like, you know, the Romans and the Jews, they were like cranking 90s, right? They were building up all this stuff. But you see, the disciples, they had golden scars. Right, and they were shooting down all of the arguments. They were shooting down all the thoughts that were against the gospel. And when it would hit people, it would be the love of God penetrating rocky hearts. Because you gotta lose your life to gain your life. There you go. That's an outrageous. I think only the people who play video games actually got that. Okay, but look, we gotta be willing, right, to just kind of say, okay, God, use me and help me get some street cred, right? So do a good job at your work, right? Work as hard as you can for your boss, right? Demonstrate that, you know, as a believer in Christ, you are a person of integrity, a person who gets it done, a person who works hard, a person who can always be approached, right? Second point, how can I appropriately be cautious with my one? Well, in my mind, I said, well, I want God to give me wisdom, listening ears, which is bad for me. I need those, to avoid snares, right? And not every question has to be answered, which is funny because what did I just do? I just put myself out there to say, hey, ask me any questions. Well, not every question has to be answered, right? And in my mind, I said, you know, I shouldn't jump into the deep end of a pool that's filled with rusty nails. You get that picture? You get that word picture, right? I mean, if you saw that the deep end of a pool is filled with rusty nails, how many of you would jump into it? None. Nobody. Except for my daughter, who thinks it's funny to wave and go, hey, Dad, I'm going to jump into the rusty nails because I want to go to the hospital. I mean, seriously? I don't know. Sometimes that girl, maybe. She might. Okay. Third point. What should I do to increase my confidence to speak to my one? This is to me, is pretty foundational. Ask God to guide you in your devotional and prayer time, and then to give you the opportunities to use it in bearing witness to the reality of Jesus. If you're not doing devotional times, if you're not reading your scriptures throughout the week, look, you've got no rounds in that scar. You've got no ammo in your backpack. You got no vegetables in your soup. You got no, you know, air in your what? Arrow to your bow. There you go. That's right. You got no air in your tires. I mean, I can try to keep going, but eventually I'll say something really dumb, so I'll stop. But the point is that you gotta feed your soul, and you gotta be able to let that overflow into feeding others. I mean, we've got a mission. We've got a mission to do. We should not be comfortable as the Church of Jesus Christ to sit back and watch the world burn. We should not be comfortable with this. We should not be comfortable with thinking, well, this is my truth and that's their truth. Guess what? Their truth leads to hell. Our truth leads to eternal life. And if you don't believe that, then guess what? Then your truth actually doesn't lead to eternal life because you believe something else, right? I mean, so, we've got to wake up. We've got to wake up, church. We've got to wake up. And I tell you that one of the things that demonstrates our confidence is when we do the Lord's Supper, okay? We've been doing this meal as a church since that Passover night when Jesus gathered his disciples. This is the central ordinance, the central act given to us by Jesus as a remembrance of what he did. And for 2 millennia, the church has been doing this and doing it in the hopes and expectations of the Lord's return. As Paul says that, you know, when he was writing to the Corinthians, he says, but in the following instructions, I don't commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not for the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal, one goes hungry, and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So even in the early church, there's divisions, there's people who aren't doing what they ought to be doing. There's people who need to seek forgiveness. There's folks who are attending, but they don't yet believe. And so I want to take this opportunity as the elders come forward for us to spend some time in prayer. Where are we? I mean, seriously, consider You know, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. Man, but am I really confident in the message? Right? Am I truly confident that I believe what I believe? Because the more confident we become, the more courageous we're going to be. The two work together. And so let's take some time in prayer to consider our hearts, consider our minds, and know that if there's anything that you feel is a block between you and the Lord's Supper, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus, know that your sins are forgiven. And you can take of this meal with confidence. Let's pray.